good number out, and we're glad that we can be here, and we have visitors. We welcome you, and we're so thankful that you're present. Appreciate the good singing and the prayer and prayers, the good Bible study. We'd like to study this morning on the subject, how to build a great church. A great church is one that is acceptable and pleasing to God. In Ephesians 5, verse 27, Paul writing concerning Christ and the church, says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so Christ is going to present the church to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or blemish, and be holy. And so this should be our desire, to be a glorious church, a great church in the eyes of Almighty God. We know the vast and orderly universe did not just happen. It was built by God. When we think of the heavens and the earth and all the beauty, God created all these things, and they're in complete harmony. Also, great nations don't just happen accidentally. They're built. This great nation that we live in, the United States of America, took many years to become great as it is. Also, great and beautiful buildings do not just happen. They're built by men. Great churches or great local congregations do not just happen accidentally. They're built. The principle of building the local church can be seen in the scriptures. We need to turn to the Word of God, appreciate what the Word of God tells us to do, that this church might be a great church acceptable in the eyes of God. We notice that Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 16 concerning the church. He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so the local church here is pictured in terms of a building, which is constructed and each part fits and does its share, the whole body joined and knitted together. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God and through Jesus Christ. And so here the church is a building made up of living stones. Each Christian is a living stone that fits in to the church, a spiritual house. The church is a spiritual house with living stones. These scriptures suggest the subject of how we can build a great church, a glorious church, one pleasing to God. The principles contained in this lesson are basic. They've been tried and tested. They're from the Bible, and they work. Let's look at three essential steps in the procedure of building a great local church. The first ingredient is great desire. You can't have a great church, a glorious church, unless the members have a great desire for it to be acceptable to God. Yes, a desire is basic to any successful endeavor. Did you ever know of a wonderful marriage that was produced by a couple who had no desire to have a wonderful relationship? It takes desire, it takes effort, it takes commitment, it takes patience to have a wonderful marriage. Did you ever hear of a winning team that had no desire to win? Yes, a winning team has that desire, and they put forth the effort to win. And so it is with the church. With no desire to build or to grow, there is no growth. And so it's essential that we have a strong desire for the church to be great. Many reasons can be given for why we ought to be strong or have strong desire to build a great local congregation. Well, God has given us the task of master builders. Notice what Paul had to say concerning the church. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. And so Paul said, I am the master builder, another builds upon it. I laid the foundation, another builds on it. Each one, he says, take heed how he builds. And so we're all building this church by our lives and efforts. Because the work of the church is the greatest cause on earth, we need to realize how important it is to be pleasing to God. Brooker T. Washington, a black educator, he obtained an audience with the great Andrew Carnegie. And after Washington presented his appeal on behalf of black education, Carnegie wrote him a check. He handed it to him. And Washington thought it was far too small. He then asked for another appointment with these words, Sir, I have not impressed you with the greatness of the cause. Will we ever have the desire that we ought to have? We should want this congregation, this church, to be great in the eyes of God, a glorious church. The greatness of the cause can be seen when we face up to the fact that Christ has given us a task, the gospel to every creature of every nation in all the world. And so we see the importance of saving lost souls. Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so we see how great this cause. God loves every person. He wants everyone to be saved. And he wants us to teach all over the world. The local church is the only organized body of people that the Lord left to accomplish that. Yes, it's up to us to save lost souls. There are many congregations of the Church of Christ that are declining. They're getting smaller in number. Yes, in 1946 through 1953, the growth rate of the Church of Christ was 171%. In 1967 to 76, the growth rate had dropped to 6%. According to the internet now, the Church of Christ is declining 2% each year. And so we should not be declining, but we should be growing and increasing in number. Because the church can grow, it can be great, it can accomplish the task that Christ left us to accomplish. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so when Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he said the gospel had been preached to every creature at that time. And so we have a great responsibility to try to teach those all over the world the truth of God's word. There are many forces which work to stop our desire to grow. One is self-satisfaction. Yes, if we're not careful, we become satisfied with what we have accomplished, and we lose that strong desire to grow. The devil has convinced us to live in the past. We think that we have done our part in the past, and now it's the young that need to do their part. The Christian does not retire. As long as we live, we're to put forth efforts to save lost souls. In Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, pressing on, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, looking to Jesus Christ. Paul said to forget the things in the past and pressed on to the goal. Amos 6 and verse 1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." We lose our desire by being pessimistic. We look on the dark side and we say, well, we just can't do it. It can't be done. The devil has convinced us that we can't grow anymore, that we have come as far as we can, that we haven't what it takes to build a great church. That's one of Satan's devices to deceive us. We can't be satisfied with what we have accomplished. We must have a great desire and have a great church and be zealous to do what it takes. The second reason for having a great church, the second ingredient, is a great foundation. Yes, it takes a great foundation to build a great church. The materials for use in this foundation are provided. Yes, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." Yes, the scripture here tells us how that we can have a great church, building a great foundation. And that is the work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in Christ Jesus. Yes, faith in God, and faith in the Word of God. Yes, God's Word does not return unto him void. In Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, we must have a faith in God and his Word. In order for us to lay the foundation for growth, the first step is to become strong on sound doctrine, to be students of the Word of God. Yes, sound doctrine, the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's the cross which draws people, and the Word of God obeyed which save souls. In John 12 and verse 32, Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." And so Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, draws people to him. In James 1, 21, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The Word of God is able to save our souls. And we're to teach the lost the Word of God. Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is assurance that God is with us. We must be sound in the faith, sound in the gospel. In 2 John, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." And so it's essential, it's necessary that we abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We must hear his word and obey it. It doesn't matter how fancy a building we meet in, or how many people that we have. If we're not abiding in the teaching of Christ, God is not with us. Many churches are teaching and practicing things that are not according to the scriptures. Great love is essential to the foundation. Great faith and great love. There must be love for one another. When all the members love one another, certainly will help the church to grow. Love one another is the badge of being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." And so we must love each and every member of this congregation. There can be no exceptions. This love, which binds Christians together, will influence the world for good. In John 17, 21, says that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. They also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so love one another and be united together. There must be love for the church and the work of the church. Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And so Christ loved the church so much he gave himself for it. We're to love the church. Yes, he gave his life for it. And we're to love the church. There have been many Christians that have given their life for Christ and the church. Many have offered up their body, their lives, for the cause of Christ. A football coach by the name of Feeling Yost, in his first year as coach at Michigan, he went 10-0 for the season. They won the Rose Bowl 49-0. In 5 years, he won 55 and lost one. He was asked the secret of his success, and he said it was his two-hour lecture to the boys at the beginning of the year. This lecture, he said, was on four letters, L-O-V-E, love. He tried to teach the boys to love the game, to love to win, and love their fellow players. He said that was the secret to his success. No congregation can be great or grow unless it has the never give up the attitude. And so we can't give up. We can't quit. We must keep on planting the seed, the Word of God, and watering and trust God to give the increase. When we plant the seed, the Word of God, and people hear it, there's going to be those that will obey it. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, he says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And so he says, let's not grow weary or discouraged. The early Christians were busy planting the seed, the Word of God. In Acts 8 and verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word." There was great persecution against the church. But this didn't slow them down. But they went everywhere preaching the Word. Great faith, great love, and great patience of hope are the fundamental foundation for building a great church. Faith in God, faith in His Word, love for one another, love for God, love for a fellow man, and patience. We have that hope of eternal life. Newt Rockne, one of the greatest football coaches, his secret of success was that execution and not the play that wins games. He emphasized on the basic, the fundamentals. If each player did their job, the play would be a success. Yes, each person doing their part, it would be successful. The same is true with the church. Each member, each one of us doing our part. Faith, love, and patience of hope, these comprise the foundation of every great church. The third ingredient is great living. Yes, a great desire and a great foundation and great living. As we said before, the church today is not growing as it has in the past, and we're on the decline. Congregations have tried mass communications outreach, campaigns for Christ, home Bible studies, door-to-door studies, thinking this would do the job. Churches have built elaborate church buildings, have vacation Bible schools. They've done all kinds of things, and they think by this the church will grow. This tells us to come in from our fads, our gimmicks, and do things as the early Christians did. Yes, there's an old saying, when all else fails, read the instructions. We need to read the instructions, the scriptures, and see what the early Christians did for the church to grow. In Matthew 5, verse 13 beginning, notice what Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Yes, to be a great church, we're to be a salt of the earth, a light in the world. How do we view these statements of Jesus? Do we think that they're beautiful, but they don't hold much water when put to the test? These words point to the fact that the most convincing argument for the truth is a life that shines forth in good works and righteous living. Yes, our lives influence others. We're the only Bible that many people read, and they see us and they watch our living. What kind of life are we living? Jesus, Paul, and Peter place tremendous emphasis on the power of one dedicated life. Paul speaks of the potential of children of God when they shine as lights. In Philippians 2:15, Paul says that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Yes, are we blameless and harmless children of God? Are we letting our light shine for the world to see? Peter speaks of the power of the dedicated life to overcome false teaching. In 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." By doing good. We read about Jesus. He went about doing good. He let his light shine. A poll was taken to see why people attended church services where they did. 3% said they came because the preacher visited them. 9% came because of the beauty of the church building. 14% came because of their previous ties. 18% came because the building was the closest to where they lived. 22% came because they liked certain members of that church. 34% came because they were invited by their friends. And so that means that 56% of the people chose to worship where they did because of their contact with the members. Yes, our friends and our neighbors, we can influence them by our lives. The most irresistible force in the world is a godly life. Yes, when you see a faithful Christian, a godly person, one of the most beautiful things you can see. Daniel Webster was asked what he thought was the most convincing argument for Christianity that he'd ever seen. His reply was, "A little old aunt of mine that lives up in the New Hampshire hills." Yes, her life influenced him. A preacher told of a new Christian he talked with about how she came to be a Christian. And she put it plainly, "My neighbor is a member of the church. Well, the preacher asked, what did your neighbor say to you to bring you to Christ? Her reply was, oh, it wasn't what she said as much as what I saw in her life. And so we're watching others, and they're watching us. Is our life a good influence, the salt and light of the world? People are attracted to the church when they see a change for good it is made in lives, when they see joy and happiness and love as a result of association with the church. One of the most powerful forces in the first century church was that Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of Christians, who became Paul, the apostle, the preacher, the influence of the effect the gospel had on Saul is ageless and timeless in its effect. Paul completely changed his life when he was converted. Whenever the book of Acts speaks of joy and gladness, these words are immediately followed by growth and increase of the church. In Acts 2, 46 and 47, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so here, the early Christians, there was joy, there was happiness in their lives. Acts 13, 52, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Philippians 4, 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so as Christians, we should be happy people and full of joy in leading others to Christ. As we read through the book of Acts and see record growth, we notice it's directly following great acts of love and compassion. In Acts 4 and 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men were about 5,000. Acts 5, 14 and 15, the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds of couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Acts 6 and 7, the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And so the early church, the early Christians, they were busy sowing the seed, saving lost souls. When Christians clean up their language, elevate their morals, exhibit the change of the gospel has made their lives, exhibit the joy and gladness resulting from salvation, allow their love and compassion to issue forth in good works and holiness, then the church will grow like it did in the first century. And so let's live pure and holy lives. Let's be a good example. Let's be careful what we say and what we do. When people of the world see us, do they see the joy, a pure and holy life that will cause them to want to become a Christian? In conclusion, we can have beautiful buildings, programs, methods, gimmicks, but until we become the salt of the earth, the light of the world, we'll not reach our potential growth. To have a great church, we must have a great desire. Do we have that desire? A great foundation is faith and love and hope, and live a pure and holy life. And when we live right and we sow the seed, the word of God, people will come to Jesus Christ. And so to have a great church, the glorious church, then we must have a great desire, have a great foundation, and live a great life, a beautiful Christian life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. God loves you so much that he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross He hung on the cross. They had beaten him, they mocked him, they spit on him, they nailed him to the cross. And he shed his blood so that you might be forgiven. But you must obey the gospel. Obey Jesus. You must believe. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said, except you repent, you'll perish. Jesus said we must confess him before men with the mouth that he is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And so if there be one or more that needs to obey the gospel, if you want to be a Christian, you want to enjoy life, you want to go to heaven, why don't you come now while we stand and sing this song?